This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Welcome back to Epistemics. On today's show, I have Brother Adnan Rashid. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Adnan. How are you?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
So, first and foremost, congratulations on your graduation. You recently got your master's. What was the specific subject that you graduated
History.
In? History.
Yes.
It's something you've been working towards for quite a while, isn't
yes.
it?
Yes. It's been a struggle, but alhamdulillah, it's done. And yeah. I am now looking forward to achieving the next step, which is PhD, inshallah.
Brilliant, brilliant. MashaAllah. May God make it a success for you.
Ameen, inshallah.
Just tell us, before we get into the whole discussion of today's topic, why did you find it, or why were you interested in studying history?
A number of reasons. I was, as a child, interested in historic monuments. I was into reading history. Even as a teenager, I used to collect coins. I'm still a numismatist.
Yep.
I still collect coins to this day. And that got me involved in history. And my family has a history as well. So I was deeply interested in that history. So a number of things collectively drove me to study history formally.
Okay, brilliant. And obviously now with your studies in history, that sort of ties in with your expertise when it comes to the preservation of the Quran and the historical process of the preservation of the Quran. You've looked into it
That's
to
right.
a great extent.
Yes.
You've debated about the subject
to
many
some
times.
Extent, yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And that's what I want to talk about in this particular show, which is a sort of more of an in-depth look at the preservation of the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
And if we get time sort of to juxtapose it and compare it to the preservation of the Bible, because mm-hmm. I know you've had debates with many Christians over the years, mm-hmm. And many of those debates have been on the topic of the preservation of the Bible and the preservation of the Quran.
That's
right?
correct.
So let's go right to the beginning. You know, when we're speaking, or when we share the message of Islam, when we talk about the Quran to non-Muslims, and there'll be probably many individuals that are watching this right now, the natural question that comes to their mind is, okay, you're saying this book is from God. You've shown me some good evidences and miracles of the Quran, which, okay, there's something special about this book. But how do I know it's preserved? How do I know it's exactly the same book that was revealed at the time 1400 years ago that's made it to us today?
There are a number of ways to know that. Number one is textual preservation, which can be found in manuscripts around the world. There is no added or subtracted verse in the Quran. Firstly, how do we define the Quran? The Quran is the text or a reading transmitted by the Prophet to his companions, his disciples, his followers, people who believed in him. They took the Quran directly from the Prophet, and the Prophet clearly explained the boundaries of the Quran. He explained to them as to what the Quran means. And then they took that text or that reading and they transmitted it to their followers, their students. And since then, the Quran has been transmitted via an uninterrupted chain of transmission. So every single sentence in the Quran comes directly from the Prophet of Islam and from Allah by extension. Okay? Because we believe God exists.
Mm.
We have firm belief that God exists. This universe didn't pop into existence by an accident.
Yeah.
Therefore, God exists. Someone created it. Someone planned it. Someone placed it. Someone sustains it. And that creator sent down revelations. And the Quran is one of those revelations. It is the final revelation. And there are other reasons as to why we believe the Quran is the word of Allah, the word of the creator. So the creator sent out the Quran to this man called Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, and he has transmitted the Quran through his companions. So that's one way, oral transmission,
right? Okay.
Reading it verbally to your followers and teaching them how to read it, the content as well as the pronunciation, right?
Okay.
And then we have the manuscripts.
Before we go there,
let me
sort of press you a bit on that particular point. Okay.
Okay.
So we know you've mentioned there's the oral transmission of the Quran, which is primary, which was the way the Prophet, peace be upon him, communicated it to the companions, and then they communicated it to others.
Yeah.
What if someone, again, from a lay perspective, you know, people say things all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And when other people listen to what people say and they pass it on to someone else, they normally distort the information to an extent.
Right.
You know? So how do we know that, What was special about the Arabs at the time that would prevent them from making those mistakes in transmission? How would you address that point?
They wouldn't make those mistakes is because they were already memorizing the poetry.
Mm.
They would memorize their poetry impeccably.
Mm.
Their memory was very strong. Not that other people didn't have strong memories, but because the Arabs didn't have a written literary tradition, for that reason they had to memorize information by heart. They had memorized genealogies. They knew names, or they knew incidents, they knew poetry, they knew poets. And sometimes the poetry we are talking about was memorized, possibly thousands of verses were memorized one after another by these Arabs.
Wow.
So they had this tradition of memorizing information, okay, unlike other civilizations in the world. And the Quran was revealed to these people according to a plan. I believe this was planned by God Almighty. He sent down the Quran to a people who didn't have a literary tradition as such, because the Quran was going to be memorized.
Mm.
And when it came down, when it was read publicly within the life of the Prophet, it was immediately memorized and also penned down by those who could read and write.
Mm.
Okay? So not everyone could read and write. That's why the Quran came as a reading,
yeah,
as an oral tradition, right?
Yes.
And it was spread like that.
Yeah.
But then there were individuals who knew how to write, and there were very few in number.
Yes.
So they started to write the Quran down, and there were over 60 scribes of the Prophet.
So this was at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him,
that's
himself.
Correct. That's
so
correct.
The people were writing down the Quran.
Yes.
During the lifetime of the Prophet.
That's right.
Sometimes some, you know, I've heard this claim made by some atheists, maybe some Orientalists as well, that there was nothing penned down till after the Prophet.
A lot of these claims are either outrightly ignorant or they are malicious. Because if anyone who's claiming this has studied the history of Islam, he or she is either a liar or completely didn't read it properly. You know, because our tradition is full of reports whereby we read that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a number of scribes. Every time the revelation came down, they would come with their parchments, with their writing materials, with their ink pots, with their pens made of twigs and sticks, and they would start writing.
Wow.
Whatever methods they had to write. So they were not expert scribes, no doubt. They were not like the Byzantines or even the Persians or even the Indians and the rest of the civilizations we know in human history. But they had developed this system of writing, and they used that primitive system, albeit primitive, to write down the Quran. And they knew exactly what they were writing.
Yes.
Because it was their language, they understood it quite well. They knew exactly what they were writing. Mm.
And it wasn't writing in isolation, was it?
No.
Because with other civilizations, it may be the case where it's written and that's primary.
Yes.
But here, like you've discussed, that the primary mode was recitation, oral recitation and memory.
You see, if the Quran was only transmitted via written manuscripts, then we would be in big problem.
Right.
Right? But there was another tradition side by side.
Mm.
And the Arabs relied mostly on their memory.
Yes.
Okay, and it's not one person's memory.
Mm.
It is a number of people who had memorized the Quran entirely. Most of them had memorized Quran partially.
Yes.
And there were few people who had memorized the Quran entirely.
Mm.
So, and they used to read the Quran in front of them, each other. You know, it was not a secret society where people are reading the Quran in a small room.
Yeah.
Like the Bible was locked away for almost over 1,000 years for the Christians, and it had to be opened up during the Reformation when the Christians started to look into scripture, and clergy lost their monopoly over the scripture or its interpretation. The Quran wasn't like that. The Quran was read publicly. As soon as it was revealed, it would become public business.
Right.
Right. It was read publicly in front of the followers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those who came to the mosque to pray behind him. They would hear it straight away, and then they would memorize it.
Right.
And it would be memorized as the word of God. Imagine if they were memorizing human poetry.
Yes.
Poetry said by their poets.
And they were good at doing that anyway.
And they were good at doing that.
Yeah.
How do you think they felt about the word of
God?
That's
an interesting point. So what you're saying is, if they recognize this to be the word of God,
immediately
you recognize the importance and significance
Absolutely.
Of ensuring that the memory of this text is perfect.
It was paramount. Yeah. The importance of to them, the word of God took precedence over all their poets.
Mm.
So they memorized it diligently.
Yeah. Yes. Just a quick point on this. Let's just, before we go on to the written, because we've started to talk
so,
about
so,
it.
So quickly summarize before you go to the next question. Yeah. So we had two parallel traditions. One was oral.
Yes.
Memorization. Okay. Word by word, taught by teachers to their students.
Mm.
And the other one was a scribal tradition. The Quran was inscribed within the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Both of these traditions go in parallel. You know, they were forwarded or they were transmitted in parallel.
Sure. Brilliant. Okay, so go just quickly touch, because I think we need to, I really want to iron this point out, because I know there's people that watch this, and especially in the 21st century, they think memorizing a book the size of the Quran, how is that even possible? Because we're not used to this today, in today's day and age.
Yes.
Can you, like, is there any examples today in the world? Because I've heard stories from Mauritania that there's people that can memorize volumes even today.
Yes.
It's just, you know, it may seem bizarre to people in the West, but it still happens today.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, we have met many people who have memorized the Quran entirely.
Yes.
There are thousands.
Yeah.
Possibly hundreds of thousands. We have nearly 2 billion Muslims in the world.
Yes.
Even if you were to accept 1.5 billion as the mark. We have hundreds of thousands of people from Morocco to Bangladesh who have memorized the Quran entirely.
Absolutely. Even
so the Quran, memorizing the Quran in the Muslim world is a normal, it's not an extraordinary thing.
Yeah.
There are people you can easily find in every single neighborhood who have memorized the Quran.
Brilliant.
On top of that, we have people who have memorized collections of prophetic tradition, hadith. Okay, I have met people who have memorized, for example, Bukhari and Muslim. Okay.
Wow.
Completely with the chains.
Those
that's more difficult.
Those are like,
the chunky volumes. Like the big, I mean,
if
we look around, we might have.
So you got same. I don't know. I was gonna pick. Let me just get it. So
yeah. Bukhari. This Sahih Bukhari. That's the, if you pick up that one. Yeah. That's English translation.
Yeah.
Okay,
so
that's
this
Sahih Muslim.
Is this abridged or is this the full?
This is full translation of Sahih Muslim. So the translation is in four volumes.
Yeah, so you guys can see how
if we condense the Arabic text, it would probably be two volumes. And people have memorized this kind of stuff.
Wow.
So we have people throughout Islamic history who have memorized chunky volumes. Memorizing the Quran was an ordinary thing.
Yes.
Especially in the past.
And it was cross-corroborated, because like you're saying, it was a public phenomenon. Everyone was reciting all the time.
Yes.
So there was literally,
there could be no secret verses added or taken out, like what happened with the Bible.
Sure, okay.
Okay, because the Bible was the business of the scribes and the clergy, and verses could be added and taken out at will. And there was no oral tradition with the Bible to preserve it, to protect it, so that people could know, people could assess any inclusions or subtractions.
When you're talking about the Bible,
text.
You're talking about the New Testament.
I'm talking about the New as well as the Old Testament.
Right.
Yes.
Okay. So if we go back to this point now, so we started to talk about the Quran was written down in the lifetime of the Prophet, peace be upon him, himself.
Yes, correct.
Was the entire Quran, although it be not in a book form, but was the entire Quran penned down in the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him?
Absolutely, yes.
Okay. And when, how was the process of it being compiled now into a book? When did that take place?
The codification.
Yes.
I call it codification. Codification is like, this is a codex.
Mm.
Okay. This is what I mean. This is a codex.
Right.
Okay. A book between two covers is a codex. The codification of the Quran took place after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which occurred in 632 CE approximately, and that was because the Quran was still coming down, the Quran was still being received by the Prophet. That's why Quran was compiled randomly on different materials. Like some scribes chose to write on bones, others chose to write on tree skins.
Mm.
Some were using leather, you know, crude leather. So they had, for their own convenience, used different materials to write down this Quran. But again, to emphasize the point, they relied heavily on their memory. And not one person's memory. There were a number of people, multiple individuals who had memorized the Quran entirely.
Mm.
So it was impossible for one to forget the Quran and lose the text, because others had memorized the entire text, right? So the codification took place after the Prophet had passed away. And then the companions, like Umar and Abu Bakr, had a discussion. Abu Bakr was adamant that I wouldn't do it because the Prophet didn't do it.
Mm.
So we will continue reading the Quran as we do today.
Yes.
But Umar said, now we have his companions who had memorized the Quran entirely, having taught by him, and they are dying in wars, because there were many wars after the demise of the Prophet. Wars between the Arabs and the Persians and the Romans as well were involved. So many, and wars within the Arabian Peninsula, there were many people who had taken the Quran directly from the Prophet were dying.
Mm.
So to preserve the Quran for posterity, Umar argued that we should put it down in a codex between two covers. We should put it down as a book and preserve it. So if we were to lose individuals who had memorized the Quran directly from the Prophet, then we don't lose the text.
Sure.
And Abu Bakr agreed. And the Quran, for the first time, was put down in a codex form immediately after the Prophet's death. Because Abu Bakr died 2 years later.
Right.
So this happened within 2 years after the Prophet's passing away.
Right. And even and as far as I remember, even during the process of codification,
yeah,
again, bringing the point that the memory of the companions was relied upon heavily because it was cross-checked and to ensure that everything was in place.
Yes, absolutely. Because we have reports on incidents where if one of them was to make a mistake, the others would immediately get involved and they would correct the person. They would say, okay, hold on, you made a mistake. This verse or this word is not read like that.
Mm.
Rather, it is read like that. And then it would be confirmed by other qura, other readers or reciters.
Yes.
So we have plenty of reports to that effect.
Okay.
Where someone made an error in reading the Quran, others would immediately correct him because it's the word of God.
Yes.
It is sacred text, right? Even today when we read poetry from a number of different poets from, let's say, the subcontinent, we have Iqbal, we have Ghalib, we have Mir, and people read the poetry, right? And when someone makes a mistake in one of the verses, others immediately get involved. Hold on. Iqbal said it like that, or it is written like that in his Diwan, in his published Diwan. So you can't read it like that. You're changing the poetry. So imagine the word of God.
Yeah,
it is impossible to change it, right?
Yes.
So when someone would make a mistake, immediately as a form of worship, as a virtue, people would get involved and they would correct the mistake straight away.
Sure.
So the process was very diligent. It was very, very delicate. And the companions, the disciples of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, took maximum care in preserving the Quran.
Right. So we're up to the point now. Okay, fine. So at the time of Abu Bakr, you know, the Quran was codified.
Mm-hmm.
What's the next step in the history of the preservation of the Quran?
The next step, because in this codification, their purpose was only to gather the Quran in one codex.
Mm.
We know there were certain flexibilities in the text. Different tribes read the Quran in their own dialects, because the Arabs spoke different dialects.
Yes.
So this flexibility was actually allowed by Allah. So now this flexibility started to cause problems, because some companions are reading in one particular style, others are reading the same text, same content in another style, and these styles were then transmitted to new Muslims who had embraced Islam in, let's say, Egypt, for example, and another group has embraced Islam in Iraq. And they are far apart from each other.
Mm.
And they are being taught by two different companions. So they thought their reading was the Quran, right? So when they got together during these wars against the Persians and the Byzantines, they started to read the Quran in their own styles. And then they started to argue with each other. And arguments escalated to a level where the companions of the Prophet realized that if they don't do something about this problem immediately, it may become something big.
Sure.
So that's why one of the companions, Hudhayfa bin Yaman, went to the third caliph of Islam, Uthman bin Affan, and he advised him to standardize the text of the Quran as well as his and by extension the reading of the Quran, right? So remove that flexibility and narrow the Quranic text down to one particular dialect, which is the Qurayshi dialect, which was the language of the Prophet. Okay, so the Quran primarily was revealed for the first time in the Qurayshi dialect, because that's the dialect the Prophet spoke. Okay, so Uthman appointed a committee of companions of the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, four people in particular, and they came together and they were advised to render the Quran in the Qurayshi dialect. And that's exactly what they did. And where they differed with Zayd bin Thabit, who was the main scribe.
Yes.
Okay, who had done the earlier
previous qualification
in the time of Abu Bakr. He was also part of the committee, but he was not a Qurayshi.
Mm.
He was from Medina, right? So Uthman had commanded that if you differ with Zayd on an issue, then prefer the Qurayshi dialect.
Right,
and
okay.
This, which was again revealed directly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay,
yes.
So other dialects were minused.
Mm.
When I say minused, they were basically the Qurayshi dialect was given precedence over other styles of reading.
Right. Okay.
So the Qurayshi style was chosen, and the Qurayshi style was written down from scratch. Again, Zayd bin Thabit was the supervisor, and a number of copies were made. These copies were sent to different centers, Islamic centers or Islamic centers of power,
rather.
Kufa, Basra, Egypt, for example, Iraq, okay, Yemen. Mm. So these copies were spread around the Muslim world, and they were like master copies.
Mm.
So Uthman had commanded that if you have the Quran written, which was in a loose text, in the sense that people could choose their own spellings for their convenience.
Mm.
Rather, you understand, like if someone writes a particular verse in a certain spelling, those spellings were not necessarily standardized by a committee of qualified companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So different scribes had written the Quran in their own styles for their convenience, in their own spellings.
Because the key is that it was an oral tradition.
Exactly,
at the end of
the day. Exactly. It was an oral tradition, and it was written down.
Secondary was being written down.
Exactly, exactly. So now it had been standardized when it comes to the written
tradition. Yes.
In the written tradition.
For
oral was the same. There were no changes in the oral.
Yes.
It was the standardization of the writing of it.
Mm.
Okay. And to write it, they used the Qurayshi style of speaking.
Right.
Okay. And that style was transmitted into the writing, or what's translated into the writing, and this standardized spelling was sent all over the Muslim world, and people were told to make copies from those master copies and get rid of their own copies.
Yeah, and those copies were sent with teachers as well.
Correct? Yes, absolutely. The teachers would teach how to read that particular style, and that standardization of the text or alphabets, for example, or spellings, for that matter, and the previous copies were either destroyed completely if they were written on cheap material, and if it was written on parchment or leather, then what they did was they used water to wash away the old text, so that they could write the new text
on top of
those parchments, because parchments are very expensive.
Yes,
right. Parchment is skin, and each page came from a goat.
Mm.
So to get one page of skin, you would have to kill one goat.
It's different to how we use paper today, basically.
Exactly. Paper is like, you can do, we have this example.
Yeah.
It's as worthless as toilet paper.
Yes, absolutely.
Right? But it wasn't like that in those days. Paper.
It's like as precious as a car, if you like.
Exactly.
You wouldn't just throw away your car.
Exactly. Parchments were very, very expensive. So they washed away their parchments. They washed them clean.
Yes.
And then they wrote the new standardized text.
Mm.
With new spellings on those parchments.
Brilliant. Okay, and that's how we have the Quran today, basically.
Absolutely. In the oldest copies we have today, we have that particular version, which was standardized by Uthman, radiallahu anh, and his committee, and collectively other companions, because all the companions agreed with that particular action, except one, Abdullah bin Masood. He had a grievance that you didn't get me involved.
Yeah.
I memorized the Quran directly from the Prophet. 70 chapters of the Quran were directly supervised by the Prophet to me. Okay, and why didn't you consult me in this compilation? And I was memorizing the Quran when Zayd bin Thabit, who was the manager, who was the supervisor of that particular committee, when he was a child.
Yeah.
Or maybe he said he wasn't even born. So he had this grievance, which was clarified later, that, you were in Iraq.
Yes.
And it was an urgent task.
What that shows us is the how valuable they held the memorization of the Quran and what they had memorized.
That's
right?
Correct.
So if anything, it supports the claim and the understanding that, the companions took the memorization of the Quran very seriously. It wasn't
absolutely
a joke.
Absolutely.
That it wasn't something just like a
pastime. We have reports that Uthman commanded the scribes to spell certain words in a certain way.
Mm.
He actually instructed even words, let alone sentences and chapters, words.
Wow.
They took so much care in spelling certain words to ensure that the reading is as convenient as possible for those who will be reading in the future.
Absolutely.
Because every written tradition has a style, has a particular style, has a particular way. Okay. And this committee had standardized the text. This is how you write the Quran. These are the spellings you use. And now, according to the consensus of the scholars of Islam, it is absolutely prohibited or forbidden to write the Quran in another style or in another spelling. It is very easy for me to pick up the Quran today and read it in the Arabic language and transliterate it into the English language. But scholars believe that's absolutely not allowed. The scholars of the Quran, they believe it is not allowed to do that because you will be breaking the consensus of the companions of the Prophet. And the consensus of the companions of the Prophet is as good as Sharia. You know?
Absolutely. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Adnan. I think that's been, you know, really, really beneficial. You know, I wanted to do this as an introductory episode to the preservation of the Quran. There's specific topics that I want to go into with you in future episodes, like the different dialects, for example, and so on and so forth. But we'll, I think that's enough food for thought for people watching. So if you found this beneficial, make sure to comment below. Leave your suggestions below too. If you have any questions for Adnan, please leave them below. I'll share them with him and he'll be able to give us some response. One thing we didn't mention, but I want you to do is give me a list of some reading and books that you recommend. I'll put in the description box for our audiences. And until next time, take care.